Well, I really do want to get back to our study of Matthew. We've been away from it for a while. But it does seem fitting to me that since COVID-19 has so dominated the year, to consider, once again, I guess, how God fits into all of this, which it seems to me so many people haven't even thought to ask that question. Certainly, there would be no pandemic if God had not decreed it, right? We just read about that, the question 7. And I love those scripture verses that Thomas is given to go with it. I wish we had things like that in the hymnal. But question 7, what are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. That's biblical. And so we need to look at this year and this pandemic as something that God has foreordained. Now, it was a couple of weeks ago, Thomas brought me a gospel tract. It was from the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. He had gotten a hymn book from them, and they sent him some copies of a tract that had been done by their pastor. This church, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, has been in existence since 1650. Can you imagine that? And its most famous pastor was Spurgeon. And their present pastor's name is Dr. Peter Masters. And he wrote this tract, and you have the content of it here. And I said to Tom, I wish we could use a tract like that, and he emailed the church. They gave us permission to use their tract, even to put our name on the back of it. I thought that was really kindly of us, but it shows that they are desirous to see gospel, means of gospel, of presenting the gospel to people, and I guess there's a number of other churches that have been using it as well. So we've got some tracts. We had them made up at Oregon Stationers, and I want you to take one with you, at least one today. We only have 50, but I'm hoping you will take these and pass them out to people. They cost less than about a dollar. We can get as many as we want. So let's begin this way. I want to read the tract, and then we're going to look at the book of Amos. So I hope you have one of these. You should if you have a bulletin. These are momentous days when we find ourselves in the midst of a worldwide discipline or warning from God, calling us to acknowledge and seek him. And although we shrink from the thought, this is the reason for all unexpected catastrophes, whether epidemics, floods, or vast fires. The Bible says these things will come more often in the last days when atheism abounds and people generally have no thought or prayer to their Creator. A warning from God is not like the last judgment because it is an expression of God's love urging people to turn to Him, whereas the last judgment will finally close the door of mercy for those who turn away from Him. A warning is not permanent, and God has also given mankind the skill to control it eventually. But a warning catastrophe pulls us up and humbles us, reminding us that we are only people and that we are in God's hands and accountable to Him. Coronavirus has certainly shaken us more than any other catastrophe of recent generations. The relatively gentle approach of our UK scientific elite soon gave way to radical measures as the virus defied all predictions. Mighty China shook with alarm. The grim regime of Iran was stunned. Europe was soon sent scurrying to lockdown. And the all-powerful USA was brought to cower like everyone else. Remember, this is written by a pastor in London. As the pandemic proceeds, significant features become apparent. It is the elderly, like the writer of this, who are most at risk, those who have had a lifetime of opportunity to honor their Creator and may have refused. The virus seems to say to the younger people, You have some opportunity left. Don't despise the long-suffering of the Lord. Remember that while God is love, he is also holy and just. This may not be the last warning or discipline, although its full indignation has not yet unfolded. Christians are praying for relief and healing for those suffering, and we are witnessing many acts of kindness among people. But it is vital that we heed the message and meaning of this pandemic. Its purpose is to call us to forgiveness and reconciliation with God by coming to the Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord, who has opened a way of salvation by suffering and dying for sinful people on Calvary's cross. To trust in him, repent of sin, and yield your life to him is to receive from him a new and eternal life. I think this is well written. It's certainly very timely, and it's meant to show people that God graciously can use such things as a pandemic to alert them to their eternal peril if they do not repent of sin and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And the morning that Thomas introduced me to this tract, I had just that morning been reading in the Old Testament book of Amos. I saw some correspondence between what it's taught in the book of Amos and what this tract contains. So I'd like for you to kind of keep this before you, but also now turn to the Old Testament book of Amos. Not perhaps a book that a lot of us are real familiar with. I just like to think Hosea, Joel, and then Amos. He's the third of the what we call the minor prophets. And we're going to be looking at some things in chapters 3 and 4. Just a few facts about this book and about the prophet. He was from a town called Tekoa, 5 miles south of Bethlehem. Bethlehem, of course, is still there. I don't know if this little town is still there. So that means he's from Judah. He's a shepherd. He is a breeder of livestock and a few other agricultural things too. And what's very interesting is God called this man Amos to prophesy, not to Judah, but to the northern kingdom, which you remember after the days of Solomon, the kingdom split, and the northern kingdom was the 10 tribes that parted from Judah and Benjamin, sometimes called Samaria, because Samaria was the capital. And Samaria, or the northern tribes of Israel, they had enjoyed a period of security, of economic prosperity, but they had become steeped in idolatry. They were failing to keep the law. They were abusing the poor. The rich were particularly guilty of that. There was a lot of social injustice and just outward violation of God's word. So Amos and prophets like Amos warned this northern kingdom that if they didn't repent, there's a great fall on the horizon. They didn't repent, and in the year 722 B.C., this northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians, and they were taken away in 722 B.C. So that's the background here. It's about 4 points I'd like to make here. And the first is this, that God uses disasters to warn people that he's displeased with their actions and sins, and this can be a means to call people to turn from their sin. I see this repeatedly reading the Old Testament prophets, all the way from Isaiah to Malachi. And we have this statement here in the tract. Although we shrank from the thought, this is the reason for all unexpected catastrophes, whether epidemics, floods, or vast fires. The fact that God is calling people to acknowledge him and to seek him. There is one thing here I would take exception to, the statement, this is the reason for all unexpected catastrophes. There are times that catastrophes and disasters occur where God has a different purpose. I mean, obviously, with the book of Job, hadn't done something that he needed to be called to repentance. But very many times, if you read the scripture and you're familiar with the prophets, you see that God uses all kinds of disasters to call people to himself. But I think our present age likely sees God as having nothing to do with what is happening. I just don't hear anything, any recognition of his name. So let's look then in Amos chapter 3, and there's a lesson here that I think this brings out the fact that yes, indeed, God does use disasters for his purposes of calling people to repentance. Verse 1 here in chapter 3, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt." Going on to verse 2, the Lord says through the prophet, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." Now, when God says, "You only have I known of all the families," this doesn't mean that he doesn't have knowledge of everybody. We know that God is omniscient. But he's using the word known or to know here in a particular way that we see in the Bible. It's as if the word to know means to be treated with favor. He has treated Israel with special favor. It is perhaps the special favor is that God has made a covenant with them, which he didn't do with any other nation. Well, I suppose you might say he made covenant with all peoples in the days of Noah with the Noahic covenant and the rainbow and the promise not to smite the earth with a universal flood again. But Israel was treated differently. "You only have I made a covenant with," and that would be the Sinai covenant. The word also has the idea of intimacy. The first use of the word know in the Bible is in Genesis 4:1. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. So clearly God has treated Israel so wonderfully, and yet they're disobedient to him. The covenant that he made with them, they're violating it. And so he will punish, he says, "I will punish you for all your iniquities." Now the next few verses here are very interesting. They have a kind of a cause and effect idea to them. And most of them call for a no answer. Verse 3 says, "Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet?" Well, the answer is no. People aren't going to walk together unless they've agreed, let's have this meeting and we'll walk together. The next one is a no answer. "Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing?" My understanding of a lion is he doesn't roar until the doom of his prey is sure, and then he has this enormous roar. But no, the answer is no. Verse 5, "Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it?" No, there has to be a trap. "Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing?" No. You can see the cause and effect here. I mean, the trap's not going to spring if something doesn't walk into the trap and get caught. Verse 6, then, we're getting close to the point. "Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid?" Again, it's cause and effect. The trumpet is blown and this gives the signal and the people are afraid because they know they're under attack. Then it comes to this. It all leads to that next statement here in verse 6. "Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it?" And the answer is, if a disaster comes to a city, the Lord has done it. This God who has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. There's a disaster, and God is the cause of that, the ultimate cause. We can find many intermediary causes too. But ultimately, it's pointing to God's knowing and planning all events. Turn to another passage. We're coming right back to this, but turn to Isaiah 45. We have a similar statement, which one I think is better known perhaps, where God says through this prophet, Isaiah, in Isaiah 45, verse 7, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. And he can create well-being, and he does. And we thank him for it, but he can create calamity, and he does, and we must trust him when that happens. So disaster can come from the Lord. He has a purpose in it. It is to call people to repentance. This was true for Israel in the time that Amos was writing. I believe it's true for us today as well. A warning judgment needs to be seen for what it is. And we can't simply remove ourselves from God's judgment. And I think that's what people believe we're going to do. I mean, will the vaccine override God's plan? No. We're thankful that there is a vaccine. In fact, there was a statement in here that I think maybe they had in mind. Let's see if I can find it here. I guess it's this statement that sometimes he gives us a means to overcome one of these difficulties. Now I'm not even seeing it here. It's right before me. But we cannot escape God's hand in what he does. So what comes next? Is there more economic disaster? A people cannot escape God's judgment except by repentance from the heart. That's something I think we need to really hold on to. So let's turn to chapter 4, verse 6. And the heading in my Bible says, Israel has not returned to the Lord. And what we see here is that through the prophet Amos, we can see that God did more things. They didn't repent. And so God brought further difficulties for these people. And we'll see this refrain over and over again, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. In verse 6, this is Amos 4, 6. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Well, their teeth are clean because they don't have anything to eat. At least not enough. There's a lack of bread. And of course, that can extend to one of the most horrible of judgments, which is famine. Verse 7. I also withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water, and would not be satisfied, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Israel's dependent upon two rainy seasons. And obviously, that wasn't working out very well. And the rainy seasons become confused by God's design. And some fields get rain and some don't. But going on, here's the third thing. And I don't know, frankly, if these are one after another or if they're at the same time, but that's really kind of beside the point. Verse 9 says, I struck you with blight and mildew, your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locusts devoured. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Blight, mildew, and kind of the scourge of the Middle East, locusts, invasions. But still, they haven't come to the Lord. It says then in verse 10, I sent among you a pestilence. By the way, that's what a pandemic is. It is a pestilence. In this case, a worldwide pestilence if it's a pandemic. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword and carried away your horses. And I made the stench of your camp go up into my nostrils, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Verse 11, I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning, yet you did not return to me. It's getting like there's fewer and fewer people who escape. So finally, it comes to what we have in verses 11, 12. After much forbearance by God, the judgment came. It says in verse 12, therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. And that can be understood in a corporate sense. That can be understood in an individual sense. It makes me think of when a person has just had nothing to do with the Lord, didn't want anything to do with the gospel throughout their lifetime. It's appointed unto a man once to die. And then comes the judgment, Hebrews 9, verse 27. I can see this verse. You can apply verse 12 there corporately or individually. It's true both ways. It's true for nations. It's true for cities. It's true for individuals. How many of our neighbors, of our acquaintances, are unprepared for death and what follows after that? So the next thing I was kind of ask this question, how will people know their plight? It just seems to me our society is sort of clueless. I know Christians, we're talking about this and looking at the pandemic and wondering what's God doing in this. Most people, I don't think they're even giving any thought to God. It's just kind of like, we can solve it. Really? Might take more than just the vaccine. Now, Christians and other people have helped to relieve distress. That's right, and that's good. And I thought that was brought out here on this tract. He said, Christians are praying for relief and healing for those suffering, and we are witnessing many acts of kindness among people. But perhaps the greatest act of kindness, the greatest help could be given by helping people discover that what's going on very likely is a wake-up call from God. And God does reveal his plans to his people through the Word of God. Look at another, go back to chapter 3 again and look at verse 7. We didn't go any further than verse 6. Look at what Amos says here. For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? And God does reveal what he is doing through the scriptures. Well, you may not be able to prophesy. Indeed, you won't be able in the biblical sense of the word. But here's the thing. Could you give somebody a tract that might awaken them to what's going on and what the real need here is, the real need to repent of sin and turn to the Lord? Could you do that? Look at Proverbs 24. There's a proverb here that probably has many useful applications, as a lot of them do. Look at Proverbs 24, verse 11. It says, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? And I think there's a real opportunity here in what people have been going through for the last year here. There's a real opportunity for evangelism in this unusual situation. And giving a tract which has this message on it, explaining the Lord's purpose in this pandemic could your great be, could be your greatest act of kindness to somebody else. And we might look at it this way. Yes, there is a vaccine that is the ultimate cure for what is our greatest problem, and that vaccine is the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ shed at Calvary, the only way for a man's atonement or man's sins can be atoned for and he can be made right with God. A man's greatest threat and dilemma is not death resulting from COVID-19, though I don't want to diminish the reality of the significance of that. But the greatest threat is death that comes when sins have been unforgiven. The greatest calamity is for a person to die without Christ's death on the cross as payment for his sin, and for Christ's righteousness imputed to one's account that he can stand before God, to lack all of that, which is so much in the work of the atonement. Here's what people need to hear. They need to hear some scripture verses that aren't actually mentioned on the track. They need to hear John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. They need to hear Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They need to hear Romans 5, 8, that God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. They need to hear Romans 5, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what this sermon is really about, is I want to encourage you to take some tracts. Can't take too many, I guess, because we only have 50, but at least one, a couple, and share this message with somebody. In fact, I would have done this morning if I had had a tract with me, because I was over here early, and at about 7:45, right out here on the sidewalk on Monroe Street, there came a couple with their lattes, and I guess they were walking home, and I thought, I wish I had one of those tracts in my pocket. I would stop them and ask them if I could give this to them and ask them to read it and suggest, maybe here's something you might not have thought about that is important to know about coronavirus and why this has happened and how God relates to it. I mean, that's an easy thing to do, is to hand a tract to somebody. And I'd like to ask you to look this over carefully, know all that it says, and be ready for questions that could come to you. It's like, does God really cause catastrophes? And that's a thought that a lot of people think isn't possible. God, this God of love, would cause a catastrophe? Well, give him some verses. If you have your Bible, read to him Ephesians 1, verse 11. Ephesians 1, 11, he works all things according to the counsel of his will. Amos 3, 6, I mean, we just looked at it, that he does cause calamities. And I wish I had the ones that Thomas read this morning, though they were excellent. But be ready to engage with somebody who might want to engage with you after they've read it. It's what we hope people would do. Or they might ask this question, isn't God loving? I mean, even a lot of evangelical churches have just convinced everybody that God is just love, love, love. But he's also just, and sin must be paid for it. So you kind of need to have that all in your mind and your thinking. A lot of people would maybe take this tract and ignore it. But we want to reach people who God is going to bring to himself. We want to reach everybody. We want everybody to know the God who made all things and controls all things and to whom all glory belongs. But particularly there are those who will respond to a gospel message because God's called them from the foundation where he's chosen them from the foundation of the world to be his. And he will in time call them to himself.